goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but on thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in again, for God is able to graft them in again. Now Israel is a good olive tree, and we as Gentiles, branches are cut out of a wild olive tree and grafted into the good olive tree, which is Israel. For he says in verse 24, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? God is going to graft many of those Israelites back into their olive tree that their ancestors were cut from because of unbelief. God is going to save many of those Israelites in the travail that is beginning to arise in the Middle East that will culminate in the Battle of Armageddon at the return of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So God has shown us through Paul the mystery of Israel. Then in the 9th chapter, verse 6, he said, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In other words, there's a spiritual Israel and there's a natural or national Israel. For he says, neither are they the seed of Abraham because they're children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So there's spiritual Israel and there's national Israel. We're spiritually an Israelite. I don't go around claiming to be a Jew, but we're grafted into the same tree or into the same body. If a Jew gets saved, he's a Christian just like you and me. Just like a black fella. There was a time we wanted to put black people in a corner and they were different and they couldn't go to heaven. But now Brother Brown's in the same body. If he'd got saved 200 years ago, he'd still been in the same body. But see, people want to separate and segregate and isolate and insulate and all of that kind of business. But if a person gets born again and really saved, there's only one body. I don't want to get in there now because I'll get to that mystery that Paul gave us in a few moments. Secondly, there's a mystery of iniquity or rebellion in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. It's a very wonderful chapter on the Antichrist and also here on the spirit of rebellion that is so prevalent in our church and society of the end time. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of rebellion against God's word. The word iniquity means rebellion against the word of God. And Paul said in his day, it had already begun to work, that old spirit that rebels against the word of God. And then he goes on and relates here the Antichrist and how he tells us that that spirit that bred the iniquity or rebellion in his day was going to culminate in verse 8, that a wicked one would be revealed, whom the Lord would consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And of course, that's the man of verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 1 John 2:18 says, my little children, it's the last time, and as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. And even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And one of the great revelations of the Apostle Paul was a clear identification of the Antichrist, that we'll know him when he sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem and usurps the throne that Christ himself will soon come and sit upon. The Paul says this mystery of rebellion is going to bring the Antichrist to power. And that Antichrist, he goes on, tells us in verse 9, his coming will be after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And he'll have power of unrighteousness to deceive them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. He'll cause all people to believe a lie that receive not the love of the truth and rebel against the word of God. That is the mystery of iniquity that the Apostle Paul brought to our unveiling. And it's a beautiful subject that we don't have time to go into, but just call your attention to it. Thirdly, is the mystery of godliness. I like what Paul said in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And a secret, something that has been hidden that hidden thing of godliness now, he said, without any controversy, without any argument, the mystery of godliness is a great mystery. And here it is. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. And he was received up into glory. Now the key word there, the mystery of godliness, is the word manifest. He said God was manifest in the flesh. Godliness. 1 John 3:8 epitomizes the whole reason that Jesus Christ came to this world. He said, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. What for? To destroy, or to make inoperative in a Christian's life, the work of the devil. I'll tell you, the word manifest has a great meaning. What does that word manifest mean, Brother Brown? To be apparent to the five senses. Made obvious. Clear. Evident. Something that's proved. He's learning his Bible lessons well. Wonderful. The word manifest means that you have your senses. You have sense perception to what God sent us to reveal. Through Christ, he manifested openly, that we can understand it with the eyes and ears and touch and feeling in everything, the godliness or the holiness of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was manifested, openly revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil, for he that committed sin is of the devil. Now, somebody tells you you got sin every day, that's the verse I jump right on them with. He that committed sins of the devil. If you sin every day, you're of the devil. You can't sin every day and be of God. That's the mystery of godliness. See, back under the law, Ecclesiastes 7:20 said, there is not a just man upon the earth that liveth and sinneth not. Under grace, Jesus constantly condemned sin in the flesh, and he told the woman at the well, he told the man he healed at Bethesda and others, go and sin no more. He told the man he healed of an incurable disease, he said, you go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Sin is the cause of all these problems. Then preachers going around saying, you got to sin. Well, they're the devil too. Lord have mercy. This is one of those mysteries that Paul the Apostle reveals that people don't like to have unveiled to them. They'd rather go on in ignorance. I'd rather know it and get myself to where I can live a sanctified and holy life. Great is the mystery of godliness. That's holiness. Fourthly, the fourth mystery he unveiled is the mystery of Christ and of his Father. That's one of the mysteries that needs to be unveiled today in Pentecost. We got so many people, they believe in oneness, they believe in two-ness, they believe in three-ness. Some of them don't know what they believe. I don't believe there's but one. I don't believe. Well, I meet them all the time. Tell me they believe there's just two. And then to some, I believe there's three in the Godhead. Great is the mystery of the Godhead. Anybody goes around and says, oh, yeah, but you got to have it unveiled to you. I've had it unveiled. I'm going to unveil it to you right now. Praise God. Colossians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, Paul the Apostle said, I would that ye would know what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. To the acknowledgement, first we've got to acknowledge that the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ is a great mystery. I tell you, it takes some unveiling through the Word of God that we come to that particular point of view and understanding that when we pray, we can visualize or at least have sort of a mental concept of who and what we're praying to. I'm not praying to a big old ball of glory up yonder. I'm praying to a Father that's an individual that has being. He has individuality. And the Bible says he has hands and feet and hairs and head. And he can love and he can hate and he can destroy and he can save. That makes him pretty much of an individual, doesn't it? Let me give you a scripture. This is a mystery of the Godhead. Sure is. John 4:24 said, God is a spirit. It didn't say he is spirit. See, there's too many people thinks that God's a big old ball up there like a vapor coming out of a kettle. No, he's not. He's a person. And it takes the whole to make the whole Godhead. God is a spirit. All right? 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and there's one mediator between God and man or men, the man Christ Jesus. Now there you got a picture of it. God is a spirit. Jesus is a man at the right hand of the Father. Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now I'm not going to make an image of what I think I see. I'm not. Stephen looked up and saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I don't want nobody to draw me an artist concept. God condemns and forbids it. I don't know what God looks like. I don't know what Jesus looks like either. You don't either. He didn't have the old long hair and junk you see on these artist concept and these little girls' dreams. That's what it's all about, Catholic dreams. Some old vision somebody got us.